are continuing in the Heidelberg Catechism, continuing on the topic of, what's that? Oh, yes. My book person is now teaching a Sunday school class, so thank you. That would be helpful. Well, we're in question 122, and we're on the Lord's Prayer, and that's Lord's Day 47. And we will, once everyone gets the catechism, we'll read question 122. All right. This is page 47 if you've got the red cover edition. All right, question 122. What is the first petition? You sure notice when Jeff Hibbets is not here on a Sunday morning. That's right. I notice it from singing up there. I love my brother Jeff. He's not the best in tune, but he helps lead nonetheless. So he sings from the heart. Amen. We are talking about the first petition. Hallowed be your name. What's it mean to say, just before we delve into it, what's the basic idea here? Hallowed be your name. What's that mean? Say it loud.
Your name is holy.
Your name is holy. All right. I'm glad you used the word holy. And what else?
I always say make your name holy.
Make your name holy. A good answer. You guys are on the same page. That's what the word hallowed means, essentially. To make holy. We also use another word that means the same thing as make holy, which is to sanctify. Sanctify is the big version of saying to make holy. And even then, to make holy, maybe that doesn't mean much to people outside of Christian circles. It's to set apart, and to set apart in the highest exalted way, as above all in this regard. And we're talking here now about praising God and glorifying Him. It's about our adoration to Him for who He is. Well, okay, so the question then, it talks about two ways, two things in which we need to consider as we pray, hallowed be thy name. Two aspects to that prayer request. What are the two aspects to that prayer request? I'm sorry? To rightly know Him. Okay, we're going to talk about that, but just simply to put to start, if we're going to be able to praise Him, we have to know Him. Okay, good. Second, what's the other aspect of this then? He's got these words that help outline it for you. First, at the top, and then later toward the middle. Further, the further is now secondly. What's the second thing?
That we honor Him through our life.
So the idea here is that if we're going to pray for hallowed be our name, hallowed be His name, we're first saying, Lord, we want to see Your name exalted even in what we praise You about. And if we're going to praise You, then we have to know You so we can praise You. And then secondly, in our actions, that our actions glorify You, that our actions serve to hallow Your name. And so those are the two big aspects. Knowing God for the purpose of being able to more appropriately praise Him, and then secondly, glorifying Him even through what we do. And so that's what we're going to look at. Our first one, we'll talk about the first idea about knowing God. I've already begun to answer this, but let's ask it now. Why do we need to know Him in order to praise Him? I've already begun to answer that, but try to take it. Take it further.
If we praise the false god, wouldn't that be idolatry?
It would be idolatry, I think, yeah. if you're saying, "Oh Lord, how selfish you are, it's so wonderful," you're not praising the God of the Bible, right? Yeah. "Oh Lord, how you bring every single person into your kingdom, irregardless of their justification." That wouldn't be true either. You know, you'd be praising him for something that's actually not him. Good. Anything else to add to that? I had the simple example of, you know, if you tell your wife you love her all the time, and one day she asks why, and you can't come up with anything, probably not a very good thing. Or even worse, if you like say to her, "Oh, I love you because, you know, we both love pizza so much." And she says, "What are you talking about? I hate pizza, and I always tell you how I hate pizza." Then that's pretty bad, right? Do you really love that person if you know nothing about them? How can you really lift them up and exalt them and glorify them if you do not know anything about them? And well, that's true in terms of praise from man to man. You know, it's even more true now as you're praising and worshiping God up above. Trudy, I saw your hand here.
This catechism words it a little different.
Okay.
I think yours.
Yes.
But it says, "For all that shines forth from them to bless you for all your works, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth."
Mm.
And when you think of all those things, his power, his wisdom, his kindness, his justice, his mercy and truth, it just makes you really praise him because you want to honor him, because it's not just an obedient thing like in North Korea where they're honoring their leader because, you know, he's everything, whether they believe it or not. This is because we're seeing his wisdom, his power, his kindness, his justice, his mercy. We're confirming, yes, he is a God worth honoring. We believe it down deep in our souls that it's not just a, "I'll say it, but I don't believe it." It's because he's worthy of it. We really believe that.
Amen.
You know?
Amen. So. Yeah, our translation is almost the same. This is from a German original here. "Your power, we have power, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth." You said you have power, wisdom?
Yeah, power, wisdom, kindness.
If I knew German, I'd go check it out. But we'll work from the red in terms of what we're talking about today, because that's what I prepare my notes off of. But the wisdom is certainly, you know, we know that's biblically true as well. We had a Wednesday night Bible study, book study a few months back now at this point, called Knowing God. And that's the whole idea, is that we have this relationship with God. We need to know God. And when we talk about theology even, what's the word theology mean? The study of God. Now we tend to use that in this very broad sense to be almost anything that's in the Bible, which is true, a fair subject of theology, but especially theology from the sense of knowing God. Knowing his attributes, you know, his character, knowing how he's worked in history. This is all part of why we can praise him, is we know that this is who he is. And as Trudy pointed out, we're convinced that this is who he is, and we're excited about that. If God revealed himself in a way that caused us disdain about who God is, then we probably wouldn't be inclined to praise him. But as we see himself revealed, certainly those who've been touched by the Spirit of God recognize, wow, this is a good God. I say that last little caveat, because I can think of some people in the world who look at certain passages of Scripture, what God says or thinks about certain things, and actually criticize and say, "That's not a God I'd want to worship." But we're hopefully in a different place. Spiritually, we have said, wow, this is a God who is worthy to be praised and to be commended and to be thanked and glorified, his name to be hallowed. Well, in case it's not obvious, if we're going to know God, it's going to be through Bible study, chiefly. And I would add to that, you know, you can also think of through our prayer life, we are growing in our knowledge of God as well. And that's in a sort of a different sense, you know, certainly as we pray and, you know, present requests to God and think through His glory and meditate as we lift these things up. That's growing us in our ability to know Him, even in a sense experientially, and I don't mean that in a charismatic sense. These are ways that we can be growing in knowing God. Now, it then lists three actions of how we do this hallowing. You see those there? Sanctify, magnify, and praise. Just for fun, Trudy, is that how that other catechism translation has it? Does it have those three words?
It says...
sanctify, magnify, and praise.
No. Do you want me to read the whole
thing? Sure, just those three. It says, to rightly know you and to...
It says, helps us to really know you, to bless, worship, and praise you.
Okay, bless, worship, and praise. Good. Bless, worship, and praise. I don't know the translation here, but I'm going to stick with this one here. Sanctify, magnify, and praise. What's sanctify mean? This is testing you on your listening skills. Anyone?
Make holy.
Make holy, thank you. That's right. You were going to say the same thing, I'm sure, too. Set apart, consecrate. Make holy is the definition I gave earlier, and then I explained it in that regard. Yes. Again, it's kind of like this is really literally what it means, most literally, to hallow. To hallow is to set apart, to consecrate. In Deuteronomy, we read about Moses' feedback, or commentary on Moses' sin. When he struck the rock, when he was supposed to talk to the rock. Anybody remember how his sin is described in a negative way? What the real problem was with his sin there. God says there, it says in the Word, that he did not treat God as holy in the midst of the people. That he did not treat God as holy. In other words, it's like he's an ambassador for God. He's to be leading everyone in sanctifying the name of God, hallowing God's Word. And if he takes God's Word lightly, and feels, you know, able to just rewrite it, so to speak, by doing something a little bit different than what God said. The commentary of Scripture is that he did not treat God's name as holy. We, in turn, when we pray, hallowed be thy name, as we know that God ought to be treated holy. His words revered, and us to have the right perspective then in how we respond to him. Okay, magnify. The next one's magnify. What's it mean to magnify? Anyone? Lift it up, okay, good. You could even think of a magnifying glass. If I put a magnifying glass, what's that do? Enlarge. Makes it bigger. So we are wanting to enlarge the glory of God. Now to clarify, God's glory is as large as it is, right? It's overall. So it's not so much that we as humans per se can somehow make God more glorious than he already is. It's more that we're drawing to greater attention and focus and enlarging for our perspective and for the perspective of others, the view of God. So it's not about making God something bigger than he already is. It's to us making him bigger than maybe we've set him too low. You know, we've set him too low. We need to enlarge our understanding and perspective of him. That makes sense? Mary, in Luke chapter 1, sings a song. What's the song named in Latin? The Magnificat, that's right. Which, Kim, what's that mean? You went to a Catholic high school. Magnify, is that what it means? I think that means magnify. We'll say magnify, yes. It comes from the first line, actually the first word in Luke, which is, my soul magnifies the Lord. And so scripturally speaking, this is language we see. Third one, praise. This is more of the generic word for what we do when we say we worship, when we sing. We give praise to God. All over the Bible we see references like that. Psalm 67:3, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Especially in the language in the Bible, it's about giving voice to your worship, especially. Now, you can praise Him in your heart. But there's also this aspect of song and of prayer in which we exalt His name, exalt His glory. So these are three things that we find in Scripture, that as we know God, we're able to begin to do these sorts of things. We're able to sanctify His name, we're able to magnify His name, we're able to praise His name. We see in what ways. And it says, we sanctify, magnify, and praise you in all your works, in which your power, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth shine forth. So, two categories there for why we sanctify, magnify, praise Him. What are those two categories? Two pieces of content that we praise Him for. What are those two categories? Works is the first category. What He's done, what He does. What's the second one?
Character.
That's right. Being a reformed pastor, and you know why one of the reasons why I wanted to be a reformed pastor is because I love systematic theology. It means I love thinking in categories. And that's not the only thing it means, but that's one thing it means. And so, you know, I read this and I think, okay, what do we praise God for? His person and His works. Those are the two big categories. His person are the characteristics, the attributes of God, and the works. Person and works. And that's what we see here. The works, we think of Psalm 92:5, O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. Again, all kinds of scriptures that praise God for His works. Again, we have to know His works. Anybody, what do you guys think of history in general? Do you guys like history class?
History's punk.
History's punk?
I heard it said history is philosophy teach by past example.
Interesting. Very interesting. Well, you know, the Bible has a lot of history. And Bible has a lot of different genres, but one part of it is history. Even some of the Psalms give you like a little history lesson. When Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit on Acts 2 and began to preach, he began to give a little bit of a history lesson. And we see that in a lot of those sermons in Acts, that not only is a history lesson about what just happened with Jesus, but going back to the days of old and the Old Covenant and the Old Testament of how they had lived and in what ways they had not honored God and the need for a Savior. History is important. What's the preface to the Ten Commandments? I'm Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. God thought as He writes the Ten Commandments, it's important to establish the historical connection. And so history is important. And history, from a pagan, maybe godless sort of mentality, is you just think of this as just what happened. But from the Christian perspective, you're thinking of this is God's work in history, not only to create us, but to fulfill His to give promises and to bring them to fulfillment in Christ. Judy.
I heard it said that history is His story.
I like that. His story. History. Excellent. Amen. Amen. So, again, where do we learn about this? We learn about it in the Bible. This is a testimony to the work of God in humanity's lives, culminating in Christ, but not ultimately culminating, right? In Christ's first coming, and then ultimately culminating in His second coming, when He comes again and brings this age to a close, ushering in the new heavens and the new earth. Well, we also see the point about the person, the characteristics. We see a list of some of those things. Your power, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth. We could say more. We could mention wisdom, right? We could mention all sorts of other aspects and attributes of God, His various perfections. Again, we need to know these. We find that in the Bible. We're going to think about a few of these now, just to get us thinking about how we do this in our prayer life. We've got these, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 that are listed here. What I want us to do is briefly mention each of these to describe what they are, what it means, give a little definition. And then we're going to have some fun with this. You know, the Bible says that Jesus tells the disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So for each of these, I want to ask, how have we seen this attribute of God through Jesus? So first one, power. What's the definition of power? What's it talking about here? What do you guys think?
Omnipotent.
What's that?
Omnipotent.
Omnipotent, that's right. That's the fancy theological term. It means he can do all things, right? If I've got the power to take this big, heavy barbells and lift them, I have the power, the strength, the ability to do it. God has the ability to do all his holy will. That's why the question, by the way, as a side note, is God powerful enough to make a rock so big that he couldn't lift it, is a silly question. He can do all his holy will. And his holy will is consistent with his character. There are certain things God is, in a sense, powerless to do. God cannot lie, the Bible says. He cannot deny himself, the Bible says. Right? There are certain things God is not able to do because it would violate his own character. Does that make sense? But he's powerful to do all his holy will, to express all his holy character, however he so deems. Isaiah 40 talks about how even youths grow tired and weary. Not the Lord. Anybody in the Old Testament have a lot of power you can think of? A lot of strength? Samson, that's right. Where did his power come from? From God. Even the strongest among us are owing their power to God, who gives power. Anyway, we see power working out in Jesus' life. His miracles, those were displays of power. And he could do through those miracles what no ordinary human could do. Right? That's not something that any of us possess that kind of power to do. Good. Any other ways we see Jesus exhibiting power? Power over death. I love that one. I love how Jesus says, depending on the translation, it says in John 10:18, no one takes it from me, talking about his life, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This command I received from my Father. When he's hanging on the cross, some of the people, you know, pass by, and what do they say? If you are so, I'm going to paraphrase. If you're so great, if you're so powerful, I would even add, save yourself. Was it his weakness that made him die on the cross? I would say it's his power. It's his strength. Where, you know, any of us who possessed that power and hung on the cross might be, I'm tired of hearing this. Boom, I'm down, and boom, you're up there. You know, we can see in our own vindictiveness how we might respond in that way, but not Christ. It was his power that kept him on the cross. It was his power that laid down his life and picked it up again. Good. What about goodness? What's it mean when we talk about God's goodness? Goodness. Such a generic word. Maybe we're not used to defining it. You know, it's everything that's right and kind and loving. Every act of benevolence toward others, everything that's moral and good. man's goodness can be up and down. It can depend when you catch him. Are you having a good day? Might mean how good you are to other people and because of how your day went. God is consistently good. And in fact, he's the definition of what makes something good or not. When you think of his righteous laws, he sets the standard. What about in Jesus? Have we seen God's goodness in Jesus? Absolutely. That's the main one I want to focus on. I'll just mention briefly, though, the very fact in his whole life that he lived a righteous life, you could say he lived a good life. He's the only one who is morally good. You know, people sometimes, you ask them, how are they doing? And they say good, and I think the right adjective, you're supposed to use an adverb, which is well. And I've heard people say, if you say you're good, you're making a statement of your moral excellence, and no one's good, no, not one. I tend to reply then, you know, acknowledging the grammar. I said, but I'm good in Christ. Christ is good inherently in his own works, right? But then, to the particular point that Trudy mentioned, which is the one to really hone in on, I think of Titus 3:4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So it connects God's goodness expressed as Christ comes, as he appears to save us, to go to the cross and die. That's the greatest of goodness that we see in his going to the cross. Justice. What about justice? What's it mean to be full of justice?
Fairness.
Fairness. Okay, good. In terms of judgment and even law, you want fairness, you want equity, you want right treatment. If you're accused of a crime, you want the just due process. It's about God's fairness and his bringing judgment on the wicked and commending the righteous. I think of that's what Romans 13 and Peter, when he talks about civil government, says that's what the government's supposed to do. It's supposed to commend the people in society that do good, and it's supposed to punish the people in society that do bad. God shows justice. All throughout the scriptures, we see his justice. What about in Christ? How do we see God's justice?
He's going to judge the world.
He's going to judge the world? Yeah, that's certainly one aspect of the Messiah's justice in his equitable judgment of the world, ultimately on the end. Any other ways we see his justice? Christ's death on the cross. A very interesting one. We read it. Go ahead.
His Christ paid the death of our sins. It's through that justice that needs to be done.
That's a very radical way of showing justice, huh? I love what we read earlier in Romans 3, Romans 3:26. When I say earlier, in an earlier part of our sermon series on Romans, talking about Christ and what he did, it says, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It's talking about God, particularly there, in how he satisfies justice by having Christ die on the cross. He shows that he cares about justice, but as we get into the next one here, mercy. He also is a merciful God, and he can satisfy mercy and justice together by having Christ die and pay our penalty on the cross. I already mentioned mercy just now. What's mercy mean? We use it all the time. In general, it's about showing compassion and kindness, but often it's used in a sense of showing that to someone who's offended you. You can think of, like, you know, just showing mercy in general, someone maybe who hasn't offended you, just someone who's in great need, you're merciful to them. But it also and especially gets used to somebody who's offended you, instead of exacting wrath upon them, you show forgiveness and grace and compassion. And so God is merciful to those in great need, even great need, because they've offended God. And we've talked just now how we saw that in Christ. In bearing our sins, he can show mercy and justice at the same time. The last one, truth. What's truth all about?
Jesus standing before Pilate.
Say again?
Jesus standing before Pilate.
Yeah.
Pilate said, what is truth? And truth was standing personified right there.
That's right. Jesus got in trouble, especially in John's Gospel. You're referencing John's Gospel there. In John's Gospel, a lot of times he's back and forth with the Pharisees and religious leaders, and he makes the point, I've given you truth I heard from the Father, and that's why you don't like me. I'm paraphrasing again here. That's why you're upset, because I gave you the truth, and you don't want to hear the truth. You want to hear what your father tells you, who is Satan, who speaks lies to you. But I give you truth from above, and for that you persecute me. And, you know, God is the God of truth. He's not like Satan. He does say what things really are. You know, for something to be true, it's telling you what the reality really is. You may not want to know the reality if the cancer has returned, but at the same time, you do want to know, because you're not going to be able to deal with it unless you have acknowledged the truth. When someone's in a big medical issue and they act like it doesn't exist, we say they're in denial of the truth. You know, there's something about accepting the truth is important. And how much more with God, who tells us how all things are. We want truth and to embrace it. And Christ is the ultimate revelation of that truth. And he speaks that truth from above. And he says, he prays for us. He says that they may be sanctified in truth. John 17:19. So, this is what you can do. You can take these things and what God has done, what he has accomplished, and then you can take his different attributes and use that to fill your prayer with adoration and praise for God. Now, we're not going to cover it in very detail, but we're just going to mention the last part. The second half of this answer was how we glorify God in our living, in our life. What's the basic idea here? Why does it now we switch to the other half of this? I spent basically the whole time talking about the first half. I think the second half we can more simply answer. What's the basic idea here? How does our living have anything to do with how God's name is glorified? Jonathan.
We
bear his image, and we bear his name. And how many times have you heard people say, oh, I'd go to church except for those Christians? You know, that the idea is that Christians are hypocrites, that they don't act in accordance with what they preach or what they proclaim. And certainly that does bring shame upon us. Now, yes, we acknowledge we are sinners saved by grace. Yes, of course. And we should never come off with the perspective that we are some perfect holy people. In fact, our very explanation of our identity ought to be that. We're a work in progress. Nonetheless, we should be people who at least endeavor to live consistently with how God has called us to live, which is a life of holiness. The opposite, of course, should be that if people see Christians, they go, I noticed a difference with them. I noticed that they have different standards. Now, of course, in reality, what tends to happen is that the non-Christians tend to point at the negative example and claim of hypocrisy. They don't tend to ever give credit for when Christians are growing in the Lord. But that's for God to deal with. We just need to, as it says here, have our whole life, thought, word, and deed, sanctified, look to be lived in a sanctified way. And so part of what we're praying for in hallowed be your name is, Lord, may my actions give glory to your name. And I think there's a fair extension here too, an intercession for our other brothers and sisters. You know, if I care about me glorifying God's name, we know from other places in Scripture it's appropriate to pray for our brothers in the Lord and sisters in the Lord. So I think it's not mentioned here, but I think that this includes our intercession for others too as well, that all together we bring glory to the name of God as the church, as we live for the Lord. Well, in our final closing, I'll just draw your attention to Revelation 4:8. It's where we see the saints in heaven saying, holy, holy, holy. It talks about them continually doing that. And may that be our endeavor too. Whether we're praying or just living out there in the world or here on church or whatever, that we have either explicitly in word or in our demeanor and actions a life lived holy under the Lord and giving him the praise of his holiness. Let's close in prayer.